Good morning. I want to spend the next few messages looking at what we usually refer to as the Lord's Prayer. And the title of the message this morning is Our Father in Heaven, the Relationship of Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is probably the single most read, recited, and prayed portion of Scripture found anywhere across denominations and movements. It's often read at funerals, weddings, and in times of great need by those who may not remember any other portion of Scripture. And I'm pretty sure that if asked, the majority listening to this message, watching this message here today, would probably know most of it by heart. But I do wonder how many of us have really stopped to reflect on and to meditate on the words that we are saying. While Scripture gives us examples and principles of prayer, there is no other place where God, through His Son, so clearly and explicitly teaches us how to pray as He does in the Lord's Prayer. Should we not then give our full attention to the one place where Jesus Himself says, "Pray then like this"? In Matthew 6 from verse 9, Jesus begins teaching us how to pray. And Jesus says the following in our text this morning. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So why do we sometimes struggle with our prayer? Why does Jesus need to teach us how to do this, how to pray? I believe that many Christians may struggle with prayer, not because we don't believe in prayer, and not because we don't know that we should pray, but because we might not know what words to use when we pray. We might be looking for a better technique, or perhaps our words that we do use feel awkward, strained, or ineffective. Perhaps it feels as though we're not worthy to have our prayers heard. Some may feel guilty because they don't pray enough, and others perhaps get bored or certainly easily distracted. And for sure, some feel uncertain about what to say, and others have said that their prayers just sometimes feel like they're bouncing off the ceiling. Very often, the problem is not technique at all. The problem could actually be how we see God. When the disciples came to Jesus in Luke's account, in Luke 11 verse 1, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. These guys weren't novices. They were Jewish men who had grown up with prayers, memorized prayers. They had temple prayers, synagogue prayers. They had the fundamentals sorted. They already knew how to tick the box and pray. Or so they thought. But they noticed something about Jesus' prayer life that was different. Way different. He didn't pray out of duty. He prayed out of relationship. And so Jesus begins his answer to the question, not with words to memorize, but with the revolutionary way of approaching God and seeing God. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven. Before Jesus teaches us what to ask or say, he teaches us who we're speaking to. So the first point I want to make today, our Father. Prayer begins with relationship. Jesus begins with two words that I think would have stopped his listeners in their tracks and got their full attention. Our Father. This was not the way that the Jews addressed God. God was known to them as Creator, King, Judge, Almighty, Holy One. All true. But Jesus places Father at the front. This is not sentimental, this is not casual, this is deeply theological. This prayer begins not with grand performance, but with the understanding of our adoption. From the Beatitudes, we saw that for those who are born again, our standing with God the Father has changed. At our first birth, our natural birth, we were born as sons and daughters of the devil and alienated from God. But at our rebirth, we are adopted. And because of this clear adoption, our relationship with God instantly changes. And Paul explains this in Romans 8:15. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Abba is not baby talk, but it is intimate. It's not flippant, but it is the word that a child uses for a trusted father. And this, I believe, is pivotal. Because we're not praying to earn acceptance, to convince God to listen or to prove our worth. We are praying because we belong. A child does not rehearse before speaking to a good father. A child does not wonder whether they'll be allowed to speak. A child comes because the relationship already exists. Many believers approach prayer as if God was a reluctant gatekeeper, keeping those who don't meet his approval away at arm's length. But Jesus reveals God as a willing father. Psalm 103 verse 13 says, As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. This does not deny God's holiness, but it does establish our secure access when we rightly see him. Let me ask a few questions. Let me ask, what picture of God do you currently hold as you begin to pray? A welcoming father, a distant authority, a reluctant listener? Where do you think this picture came from? From scripture, experience, or assumption? Do you believe God listens to your prayers with patience and compassion? Or do you believe he merely tolerates them? How does Jesus calling God Father change or correct your view of him? And what would it mean for you to truly believe that God enjoys your prayers, not just responds to them, but enjoys them? Would it change how you might feel about your prayers? Would it change how you feel about praying, knowing that God the Father delights to hear your voice directed to him? That he desires, like a good father, to hear you talk and relate with him. The second point this morning, our Father, shared sonship, not exclusive access. When Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, the shock is not only that he speaks of God as Father, it's that he teaches them and us to say, Our Father. And this matters enormously. Jesus' sonship is unique, and people were just beginning to grasp what he meant. And throughout his ministry, Jesus speaks of God as my Father in a way that no one else does. He's claiming unique intimacy, unique authority, and of course, unique identity. This is why his use of Father provoked outrage with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. These Jewish leaders understood exactly what he was claiming. So when Jesus turns to his disciples and says, When you pray, you say, Our Father. He's not being casual. Again, this is quite revolutionary. He is sharing access while not at all diminishing his own sonship. See, Jesus is not saying that God is everyone's Father by default. This is crucial to clarify. Jesus is not teaching universal fatherhood in a generic sense. He's teaching those who follow him, those who belong to him, they are to pray as children who have been brought into his relationship with the Father. In other words, Jesus remains the Son by nature, but we become sons and daughters by adoption and by grace. The our is not automatic. It is given. That maintains and balances the doctrine, but it deepens the wonder and it reveals the majesty of his grace. So, our Father means that we pray on the basis of Jesus' relationship, not our own. And I think that's the heart of it. We do not call God the Father because we are morally good enough, or that we pray well enough, or that we have somehow earned this access. We call God Father because Jesus brings us with him. When he teaches us to say our Father, he's effectively saying, you can stand where I stand. You may speak to the Father as I do, because you now belong to me. And for me, that is breathtaking. So prayer is not us reaching up to God. It is God through Christ bringing us in. And this makes prayer both bold and yet humble, because the shared sonship reveals two things. We can have boldness because we're genuinely welcomed, while keeping us in humility because we did not earn this place of welcome. Therefore, we can pray confidently but not presumptuously. We pray freely but not familiarly. We pray as children who know, I am here because the Son brought me in. And that ought to keep our prayers grounded in his grace. Third point, our prayer is communal, not isolated. Notice how Jesus doesn't teach us to say, my Father in heaven. He says, our Father in heaven. His wording, of course, is deliberate, and it carries an important implication. When we go into our room and shut the door and we go and pray in silence and no one else hears, Jesus is teaching us we still pray as part of a family. In other words, prayer never detaches us, never separates us from the people of God. It connects and it roots us more deeply within them. So when we say our Father, we're reminding ourselves the following truths. Just as the early disciples belonged, we too belong to this body of Christ. We are each the people of God. The same Father we address is the Father of all who are in Christ. Therefore, we are not alone in faith. We are not the only ones trusting and hoping and struggling or persevering. We're all on the same team. And when we pray, we are praying for all of our family in Christ. Two, we are not self-sufficient. Our life with God was never meant to be lived out in isolation. We can have needs that sometimes we're not even fully aware of, but somebody in the body of Christ may have been burdened to pray on our behalf. And because none of us have all knowledge, we are all still being sanctified by the Holy Spirit, we all still have our blind spots. And as we pray, we're sometimes asking without our own awareness for the Lord to help heal and fill or restore those blind spots, both in others, but also others in us. This interdependency matters a lot, especially in a culture that values independence and private spirituality. So Jesus does not teach a prayer that reinforces individualism and privatism. He teaches a prayer that institutes, sets forth interdependency. Praying our Father so should help guard us against spiritual individualism and elitism, because we need one another. It should guard us against quiet pride, because we realize without Christ we're nothing. We need him, we need one another. And the isolation that so also weakens our faith. And even as we pray, the language of our prayer begins to, I think, transform us more and more into the kingdom citizens we've spoken about. It trains us to think together, to suffer together, to rejoice together, and to ask for one another. That's what kingdom living is all about. That is koinonia. Our prayer language forms us into people who think together, suffer together, rejoice together. It's not just me and God. It is us before our Father. Fourth point, in heaven. Intimacy without familiarity. Jesus then does something else that's very intentional here. Having got our attention with the words, our Father, he then adds a phrase that shifts our gaze upwards. Why do you think he does this? I wonder if it's because he takes this Abba-Father relationship that we now have and then balances it with something. He balances it out with reverence. Our Father in heaven. Not the God who only dwells on the oceans or in the wind or on the clouds or in the harvest. Not the God of our own making, the God who dwells in our imaginations. These are all false gods, not God at all. But God, the only God who rules and reigns over all the earth, over all the heavens from heaven. Heaven which exists outside of the bounds of time and space as we understand them and as we are constrained by them. God is Father and He is without limit. He is not constrained by space and time and exists outside of these constraints. God is now our Father, yes, but He is never, never our peer or equal. He invites closeness and intimacy, but never casualness. Jesus is teaching us in this profound phrase that our intimacy with God the Father must never descend into familiarity and casualness or flippancy. When this descent occurs, we see destruction soon follows. Ahab and Abihu, Ananias and Sapphira all come to mind. God is near, but He is never limited. It can be unsettling for passengers in a plane to have the captain walk about the cabin in mid-flight. The thinking being, of course, if he's here, who's at the controls? The captain can only be in one place at a time. Not so for our Heavenly Father, of course. He is now close, but at the same time, He hasn't left His throne. He is personal, but He is not small. He is near, but He has not left the throne from which He reigns. He holds all things together, the stars, the planets, down to the atoms with their protons and electrons, all simultaneously. And He measures the heavens with the span of His hand, and yet can walk in the garden in the cool of the afternoon with His created beings. He is worthy to be praised and worthy to be revered. So when Jesus says heaven in Scripture, He's not merely naming a location or speaking of a far-off place. Jesus is also speaking of the Father's full authority, transcendence and sovereignty. And when Jesus says in heaven, He is reminding us that the same Father who welcomes us rules over creation and all things, sees all things clearly, lacks no wisdom, lacks no power. And this phrase should guide us from one of the great dangers of our spiritual walk, reducing God down to our own image. The same Father who welcomes us as His children is also the one who still rules over creation. The same God who invites us to draw near to Him is the one before whom all angels veil their faces. And in this teaching, Jesus shows us how these two truths are held together in perfect tension. That is why Hebrews 4:16 can say, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace." Notice this juxtaposition. We are invited to draw near with confidence, but what are we to draw near to? His throne. Not a couch or a bar stool, and not into a casual convo with flippant language and lingo, but a throne. And not an earthly throne, but the throne of heaven. Yet it is a throne of grace. Grace doesn't cancel out reverence, and reverence doesn't cancel intimacy. And the Lord's Prayer shows us that we are to hold both in tension. Many of our struggles in prayer come from imbalance. Some approach God with fear, but no closeness. Others approach God with closeness, but no awe. Jesus teaches us to do both. And I wonder if some of our own struggles in prayer come from this imbalance here. Maybe we approach God with fear, but no closeness, no intimacy. Therefore, the prayer feels formal, distant, restrained, almost as if God must be carefully managed lest we burn. While others may approach God with closeness, but no awe, no fear. And prayer becomes casual, weightless, or even flippant, as though God were merely a helpful mate, a companion, eagerly waiting to do our bidding. Jesus teaches us neither extreme. He teaches us to come confidently because God is Father, reverently because God is in heaven, and this balance is essential. Without intimacy, prayer becomes cold, and without reverence, prayer becomes shallow. When both are held in tension together, prayer becomes what it was always meant to be, a child drawing near to a Father who reigns. Fifth point, healing distorted views of the Father. For some, the word Father immediately brings warm, comforting thoughts to mind. For others, not at all. And Jesus knows this. Because while God reveals himself as a Father, we all come to him with preformed ideas of what a father might be like. For many, those ideas might be shaped less by Scripture and more by what we have experienced. Earthly fathers can be absent and harsh, inconsistent, disappointing, and even abusive. And when I think of this list, I'm blessed that my own dad was not harsh or abusive. Myself, on the other hand, am aware that at times I have fallen well short. But even the best dads are imperfect. So when Jesus teaches us to pray our Father, he was not asking us to project our broken human experience of fatherhood onto God. In fact, he's doing the very opposite. Jesus is in fact revealing true perfect fatherhood, not borrowing broken versions of it. In other words, God is not a better version of our earthly father. He is the source of all fatherhood. He is the source of all that is good. He is the fountainhead of perfection. Therefore, he is the source from which all fatherhood is meant to flow. And Jesus is saying, earthly fatherhood is meant to reflect God, not define him. And I wonder if we might need to do some letting go of our preconceptions based on our experiences rather than what the word reveals. I wonder if we pray too cautiously and too conservatively, not because we lack faith, but we're not sure how God will respond. We could wonder, will he be patient? Or will he snap back at us like us dads might? Will he be disappointed and wonder if perhaps he might say, well, I told you so? Will he turn us away or ignore our prayers if we say the wrong thing or ask in the wrong way? But I think Jesus answers all of this at the beginning of this prayer by revealing our relationship. He says, in effect, before you ask for anything, before you confess anything, before you surrender anything, know who you are speaking to. A father. Not a volatile one with a short fuse. Not a distracted or distant father. Not a prickly father who must be managed carefully. But a father whose compassion is assured, whose welcome is secure, and whose love does not come and go depending on our performance. That is why Jesus says from Matthew 7:11, which of you, if his son asks for one thing, will give him something else, something unhelpful and something bad? If we're born again, new creations with new hearts, then these words should resonate within our new heart and flow outward to the rest of our mind and being. If even us flawed fathers know how to respond with care, how much more does our perfect Heavenly Father? I know that this healing that we may need, healing of distorted views of God, doesn't happen instantly, but it does begin as a process. It does begin when we allow Scripture and not our experiences to shape our theology. It begins when we let Jesus tell us what the Father is like. And I think that we will find that as we surrender ourselves to God's Word and align ourselves to the truth of His Word regarding our Heavenly Father, that we may find our prayers changing too. Not because our circumstances change, but because our confidence and faith changes. We stop praying as though we might be turned away, and we start praying as those who are already welcomed. And I don't think that lessens our reverence in any way at all, do you? but it does seem to establish or reinforce our security. And children who feel secure are those who are able to speak freely. So prayer begins to transform us when we allow scripture, not experience, to define who God is. Sixth point, what this changes about how we pray. If God is truly Father, then we can be honest and not polished. We can be persistent in our prayers and not anxious. We can be bold but not fearful, and we can be still and not frantic. Prayer becomes more relational conversation and not religious ceremony. So we don't need better words, we just need a clearer view of God. So if God is truly Father and if his compassion toward us is secure, then our prayer cannot remain the same. A healed view of the Father changes posture, the way we see ourselves before God. And when we misunderstand God and our relationship before him, our prayers can become strained. But when we know him rightly, our prayer becomes more natural. I mean, think about how children approach a good father. They don't have to rehearse speeches. They don't have to measure every word. They do not wonder whether they're allowed to speak or not. They come because the relationship already exists. And this is exactly what Jesus is restoring with us when he teaches us to begin with our Father. I'm going to open this up a little bit with 5 points. We can pray with honesty and not out of performance. If God is our Heavenly Father, prayer no longer needs to be polished. We don't come to impress, and we don't come to manage God's reaction. We don't come pretending to be stronger or holier than we are. We come honestly. We can say, Heavenly Father, I'm afraid. I don't understand. I'm struggling. I'm broken. I need your healing. And we can say these things because secure children don't hide from their father. They speak freely. Many believers struggle in prayer because they are still performing and not relating. We can say the things we ought to say rather than speak the things we need to say because of this performance attitude. But Jesus removes the stage, and prayer becomes a relational conversation and not a performance based on presentation. Second point, we can pray with confidence and not anxiety. When prayer is driven by uncertainty about God's character, it becomes anxious. We can wonder, am I bothering him? Have I prayed too much? Have I asked the wrong thing? But Jesus tells us plainly, your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. Confidence in prayer doesn't come from knowing the right words. It comes from knowing who we are speaking to. We approach God not hoping to be heard, but expecting to be received. This obviously means that God doesn't always answer as we wish, but it does mean we are never ignored. Third little point, we pray persistently, not fearfully. A child who knows their father's heart is not afraid to return and again and again. So persistence in prayer, which Jesus teaches us, is not nagging, it's trust. Jesus repeatedly encourages persistence, not because God is reluctant, but because relationship invites return. We don't keep praying because God forgot. We keep praying because we trust him. So prayer becomes less about forcing outcomes and more about staying close. Fourth point, we pray from a place of rest, not urgency. When prayer is driven by fear, it feels rushed. We hurry, we panic, we push. When we understand our grounded sonship, it allows us to slow down. We can be still and not so frantic, and we're reminded that God's not surprised. He's not overwhelmed, and he's not limited by time. So prayer becomes a place of rest, not because our problems disappear, but because we place them into his capable hands. Fifth little point, we pray from belonging and not for acceptance. Perhaps more importantly, prayer changes direction. We no longer pray to gain God's acceptance. We pray because we have it. And therefore we pray from it. This, we should find, changes things. Our confession becomes freer. Our requests become more humble. Our praise becomes deeper and more natural. Because we're not trying to earn a place in the family, we are praying as those already inside it. So if prayer feels difficult, strained or distant, the issue may not be discipline or technique. It may have been how we've been seeing God and seen how we are placed relative to him. Jesus simply says, pray as children. And I think that when we allow that truth to settle in our hearts, our relationship really begins to flourish. So, seventh of the bigger points, practical application, learning to pray our Father. As we begin to see God rightly as Father, it's probably worth pausing and considering how this might change the way we approach prayer. Not by addressing techniques, not by adding techniques, but by reorienting our hearts. So here's some ideas, some suggestions we can reflect on, rather than seeing them as tasks to complete. One, consider slowing down at the very start of prayer. It's very easy to rush into prayers, already feeling anxious, already rehearsing our needs, and it may be worth simply pausing, even briefly, to remember who we are addressing. Not a distant authority, not an unpredictable figure, but our Heavenly Father. Sometimes the most important work of prayer actually happens before we say anything. Two, consider asking our Father to change our expectations. If God truly delights to hear his children, then prayer doesn't need to begin with self-justification or apology for taking up his time or being in his face or for fear of saying the wrong thing. It may even be helpful to ask the Lord, what am I assuming about you, Father, as I come to you right now? And that question alone might reveal whether we're approaching prayer with trust or with hesitation. Three, allow honesty to be priority. When we believe God is our Father, honesty becomes appropriate and even a priority. It doesn't mean carelessness, it just means authenticity in our talking with him. And some of the most faithful prayers are simple ones like, Lord, I don't know. Or, I'm tired, Lord, I need help. Prayer does not require us to sound strong. It invites us simply to be real. Father, I need you. Consider what might change if prayer was more relational. For some people, prayer feels like a task to complete or a discipline to maintain, a list to get through. But if prayer is relationship before discipline, then it might begin to more look like a conversation than a performance, or more of a sort of like a returning than a striving, resting more than proving. So I reckon it's worth asking, what would change if prayer felt less like something I should do and more like something I want with, more like someone I'm actually welcome to already speak with? Five, consider letting confidence grow slowly. Confidence in prayer doesn't usually come all at once, otherwise we become overconfident and our prayers become fleshly. It grows as we repeatedly discover that God doesn't turn us away. He doesn't shame us. He doesn't grow impatient. Over time, our prayer becomes less guarded and more natural, not because we've improved, but because our trust has deepened. So as I mentioned, these are not tasks to complete or habits to master. I see them more as invitations to let Jesus' opening words shape not just our prayers, but our actual posture before God. Prayer changes most deeply when our view of God changes, and Jesus begins there for a reason. Lastly, prayer is our place of abiding. Sometimes people ask, but what is abiding? What does it actually look like in daily life? Well, as Jesus begins the Lord's Prayer, he's doing far more than just teaching words. Jesus completely changes the whole understanding of prayer with those two words, his first two words, Our Father. It shows us that prayer is not a stage, it's not a test, it's not a performance. Prayer is, in fact, abiding. And abiding is our home, where we are received before we're assessed. Home where we are known before we are corrected. Home where we belong before we contribute anything at all. This does not mean that prayer is casual or careless, but it does mean it is secure. That's why Jesus begins there. And if we miss that, prayer can become a religious effort. But if we grasp this, prayer becomes relational joy. So Jesus teaches us to restore prayer in our own lives to what it was always meant to be. A child speaking to a father who is both loving and sovereign, near and reigning, and compassionate and holy. We don't come because we've got everything sorted. We come because we are welcome. Our Father in heaven. Those words are not just how prayer begins, they are how the Christian life is to be walked. Relationally, continually, abiding, and conversing. So perhaps the invitation this week is not to pray more impressively or pray more frequently, but simply to pray as sons and as daughters, to return to the Lord, to speak with the Lord, to abide within the Lord, and to remain in the Lord. Because the Father delights to hear the voices of his children. And when prayer becomes our home, we will find ourselves returning to it again and again, not out of obligation, but out of beginning. Our Father in heaven, let that settle in our hearts. Let it change how we approach God, and let it draw us again and again into the confidence of being his child.